It's not every day that the Lord, following the preparations of a message, gives a perfect sermon illustration to deal with that message. Today we're going to be in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 4, 1 through 12 is where we're going to be for this morning's reading. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read this text fully through, so that we are all on the same page in thought. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Thursday night, we're sitting in our bedroom, and I'm just sitting there in what we have affectionately called the nothing box, because if you know anything about the difference between men's brains and women's brains, you know that men have a nothing box that they can just go to and kind of be totally disengaged from the functions of the world. That's what I was doing on Thursday night. I'm like, it's the first time in the history of the universe that I've actually had a message prepared on Wednesday. This doesn't generally happen. Usually it's like Friday at 3 o'clock when Alicia wanted to leave by noon that I'm like, okay, here it is. I was ready on Wednesday night. So Thursday, I'm in my nothing box. I'm playing Words with Friends and just relaxing at the end of the day. And I hear a sound that I'm familiar with, but a sound that doesn't work in the context of what I'm currently experiencing. And it's the sound of multiple rounds of gunfire going off very close to my residence right here in Wildcat Run. This was a very strange experience. It would seem that two people or more were opposed to one another and some issues that they had, and they decided to have a gun battle in a suburban residential neighborhood. Now, I was, fingers crossed, but I was thinking to myself, boy, I really hope somebody's having a birthday and that was fireworks, but you know, there's a lot of difference in the two kinds of sounds. So it was a little bit perplexing. It was a little bit stressful. And I'm like, okay, where are the kids? And so I went and I, you know, looked over to Bannister and I looked down and the kids are in the living room. Lucas was preparing to take the dog out and was opening the door as the gunfire rang out. The Lord had his hand of protection and preservation on our family. It was a blessing that the timeline worked the way it did for us. We were all a bit stressed out as we opened the front door later on, and you see 10 cop cars and a couple of fire trucks and 3 ambulances, and they're loading people into the ambulance, and you see a police officer holding a little between 5 and 8 year old girl, you know, and all these pieces start running through your head. And then you notice, wait a second, a bunch of the neighbors heard the same thing, so now they're all out on the street looking, watching what's happening with the police officers and all that stuff, and their experience in dealing with the stress of those moments was far different than Heather's and my experience in dealing with the stress of those moments. Grace overcomes fear. And so Heather made it a task on her evening to make sure she was talking with a couple of the neighbors and engaging with them and inviting them to church and praying with them when they needed. And we were out there with our neighbors for a few minutes and spent some time just trying to engage in a positive manner with what was happening on the street in front of our house. A lot of these things just like don't make any sense at all. They're like, what in the world? But you know what? Wednesday, before the Thursday that this happened, I had just finished studying for a message that I had an understanding that, wait a second, you know what? We're going to take this formulaically and go through this message, through this process of understanding what this text in James chapter 4 has to say to us. And then theory became reality. Theory became reality in such a way that I'm like, okay, God, you have an interesting way of doing things yet again. Sometimes we've joked back and forth as a couple about how God, when I'm preparing to teach a class or preach or whatever, he gives us sermon illustrations during the week that are able to be shared kind of as a humorous antidote. Just a chatting point. And then there's times that God gives us an illustration of fights and quarrels that we can't overlook. You see, my God is sovereign. My God is incredibly faithful. My God wants his word to be driven deep into each and every one of our hearts. Every time it is read, every time it is preached on, every time it is thought about, every time we do personal devotions, every time we engage with it in any manner at all, God wants his word to dive into our hearts and change us. So that's where we're starting today. That's our jump-off point for this message. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You've got notes there that you've been able to access with your bulletin. Here's the first thought. The cause of conflict stems from our desires and demands. The cause of conflict stems from our desires and demands. We all have different things that we want to accomplish, that we want to see done. We all have different things that we want to engage with more fully. I grew up in a household. My parents have never been on time for anything. Ever in the history of the world. My wedding to Heather. My parents were like 10 minutes late. I'm like, Dad, we didn't make you get a suit. You wore a yellow polo shirt. Get there on time. My parents were late for my wedding. That's okay, because we had worked that in our timeline, and I had worked that in. Heather was probably freaking out, but I was like, oh, my parents aren't going to be on time anyway. It's all good. I work in catering. I get stressed out if my food is not there at least 15 minutes before the registered time for that guest that's going to be receiving that catering. This has created some interesting and humorous anecdote here. Interesting conversations in my workplace. Because I'm looking at the clock and I'm like, all right, I got to be leaving at 1:15. I want to have the sandwiches done by 1, so I have a 15-minute buffer to get the stuff into the car. And then I've got a 10-minute buffer incorporated into the drive time if I'm traveling more than 15 miles, and a 5-minute buffer incorporated into the drive time if I'm traveling less than that amount of mileage. And I'm thinking all these things. Now, none of you would say Don is really organized. But in this one thing, I'm organized. Because I hate going in to a doctor's office with food and having the nurses all sitting around the table in the break room like this. This is a bad thing. It stresses me out. So there's this guy at work. He's a great buddy of mine. We have a lot of fun. But his name's Joseph. Joseph and I have worked together since my first day there. And Joseph is now the director of the kitchen. He's responsible to make sure the kitchen functions. It's all good. And the ladies that I work with, they go in and they write down the times on the front of one of them big steel refrigerators with a dry erase marker. And they write down, drop time for this food is this time, drop time for this food. And then 15 minutes before the drop time, they've put in the fridge. I'm like, Joseph, I'm ready to take those fillets. Joseph's like, I'm looking at the fridge. Don't you dare interfere with my time. I'm like, oh, I'm interfering, buddy. The gloves are off today. They're not boxing gloves. They're like plastic. But they're off. And I'm engaging with my timeline in a way that I know that I will be set up ahead of time. And if I'm not set up ahead of time, then the frustration level in my own worldview is increased exponentially. And minute by minute, I can feel the anxiety growing. And minute by minute, when I'm standing there getting ready to make sandwiches or sort out chicken nuggets or whatever, my man Joseph's like, dude, just chill out. They got it on the fridge. What causes fights and quarrels among you, ladies and gentlemen? It's the goals that we have dominating us to the point where it's all about our selfish desires, our selfish will to accomplish whatever that end goal is. Joseph and I don't fight. I love that guy. He's a fantastic dude to work with. But we play back and forth on purpose. We're like, Joseph will walk over, he'll look at the fridge, and then he'll kind of peek around the corner and look at me, make sure I'm looking at him, then he'll go back and look at the fridge. And he'll be like saying to the other people working in chicken, oh, this is the time when they need this, and I'm like, oh, let's do it 15 minutes earlier. We have this thing that goes around all the time. So let's get real with this one. I expect sometime in the last 2 to 3 weeks, we have all had the opportunity to have a real fight or conflict. Just in the last 2 or 3 weeks. I believe that probably each one of us has had a challenge, whether it's in school, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, that we've had the opportunity to face a conflict and perhaps not done it with the greatest level of success. I expect that that's the case. Because conflicts are all around us. And conflicts are all around us because we have a sin nature within us. And our sin nature within us makes demands. It has intentions. And it wants to do what it wants to do when it wants to do it. The cause of conflict stems from our desires and demands. Here's point A under that one. Every vile act that humans carry out is motivated by selfishness and greed. There are two victims to the shooting on Thursday night. Both of them are in stable condition from the last thing that I heard. I checked through the news stories yesterday. In stable condition. The female victim of the shooting was shot in the head. I haven't heard where the male victim was shot. The police officers that were at our end of the yellow tape circle that was created did mention that she had been shot in the head. A police officer that lives on our street, his wife and my wife are friends, and she calls Heather to kind of get counseling, engage with somebody who has a foundation in faith, and says that her husband heard it from the first shot. He was jumping up from where he was, grabbing his sidearm as a police officer and running out the front door. He's the first one to the vehicle where the two people have been shot, and he is holding the side of this woman's head so she doesn't bleed out. Two victims in a vile act. We hear stories all the time about victims all over the place that are innocent bystanders. I don't make any presumptions about these two individuals that were part of this conflict that had the gunshot wounds. I don't know the story that led up to it. I don't know anything like that. But what I know is there are two victims of vile behavior, of evil choices. These two victims are part of a whole culture because their lives touch other people's lives. These two victims of this vile behavior, the choices that were made were motivated by selfishness and greed. See, greed's not always gotta get my paycheck. Greed can be, I want the power and authority in this culture circle, so I'm gonna destroy everybody else that's here that might have this. Greed can be, oh, what, you know, you took my girl from me, or you did this, or you did that, and I'm going to fight and commit vile acts because I want what I want. When I want. Every vile act that humans carry out is motivated by selfishness and greed. Starting again in verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. What things are we so passionate about that we are willing to do things that dishonor God from our own selfishness? Each one of us probably has a different list, and it's probably not a list we often think about. We don't sit down at dinner and go, okay, this is on my list. These are the things that I'd be more than willing to do something absolutely vile in order to get that thing that I want and destroy other people's lives in doing so. It's not something we write down and think about. But you know, I've got some things that pop into my head that say, you know what? Without the incredible work of the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and all that the Holy Spirit does within me, there are a lot of things that I would probably choose to fight about to the extent that someone was harmed, that a life was ruined, because I wanted something that I wanted. Those things exist. Every vile act that humans carry out is motivated by selfishness and greed. Here's the next one, B. The adulterous person places their own desires above the desires of God. This is verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we look at the term adulterous people and we think of marital infidelity. Adultery, that's the first thing that automatically comes to mind. But infidelity general is what it's speaking about here. And it's not infidelity husband for wife for husband. It is infidelity people for God. Adulterous people. We need to be conscientious about our faithfulness as we look to our relationship with God. God demands faithfulness. Is that always easy? No. My family and the Stafford family have been known to go together to the gun show that happens down at the state fairgrounds. They sell guns and knives there. Joel's a Marine. Don's an overweight, used to be youth pastor who slings chicken. And there's nothing that's quite as much fun as walking around a gun show for the two of us. We bring our wives along. They smile. Sometimes. But it's one of those things we just love to do. It's a favorite event that we do together. Now, I really enjoy the knife end of things. I've talked about that. This has been an illustration previously. I really enjoy the knife end of things. I enjoy collecting and sharpening knives. My wife said the most beautiful thing to me yesterday. She said, "My Benchmade knife's getting dull. Can you sharpen it?" And I'm like, oh, my heart. This is an enjoyable thing. I enjoy it very much. Now, here's the flip side of that whole thing. If I became such an avid collector that the financial investment in my collection destroyed my family, I'd have a big problem. It'd be humongous. If I became so passionate about guns and knives and those kind of things that I invested all of my time, energy, and heart in just focusing on that rather than having it be a side thing that I enjoy doing, if that became the priority in my life, I would be having an adulterous relationship with knives and putting them in a higher place than I have God. See, I like dumb illustrations, but it rings true. When we have anything that we prioritize as higher than our priority on our relationship with God, what we've done is we've begun an adulterous relationship with that thing. God has given us a myriad of things to enjoy on this side of eternity. And of course, all those things and the enjoyment we get from them here will pale in comparison to the joy that we have in the presence of God when we all enter that place. But when that joy is more important, when we invest more energy, more passion, more enthusiasm in that thing that gives us that little bit of pleasure, we have begun to prioritize it as more important than God. We have become the adulterous people. Whew, that's hard. I'm digging now. I'm just taking shots right over to Bob. The adulterous person places their own desires above the desires of God. Oh, dear Lord, that we all would prioritize, that we all would make that relationship with Him the thing that satisfies, that completes, that fulfills us. Here's point C. The world encourages self-gratification and self-satisfaction far above godliness and a grace-filled life. The people at the convenience store next to the Kroger on Southport Road, they know me. We have a very close relationship with the nice Indian folks that work in that convenience store. I have an addiction to peach tea. Now, this is a true revelation from my heart. My addiction to peach tea is taking over. Because yesterday, I was in that convenience store twice. I finished my first two cans and I needed another one. There was nothing I could do. There's something that frustrates me. Because I love peach tea. It's my favorite. And I'm a connoisseur of peach tea. If you lined up 10 cups of peach tea from different brands next to one another, I literally could go down through that line and say, this is this company, and this is this company, and this is this company, and this is this company. That's how bad it is. I know. See, these people at the convenience store know me because I asked them for a specific brand of peach tea. And then the brand came in. If you're familiar with the peach tea brand, they do some excellent work in 23-ounce cans of tea. They also advertise for things on the front of their cans of peach tea that I don't agree with at all biblically. And it is quite a conundrum. Because they only got the peach tea brand of peach tea in because I went to the counter and requested it. And then I look at the front of the can and I'm like, no, that's not true. God is love. Saying the same love word twice doesn't make it true. God is love. The other things are a reason and an excuse for lust. For dishonoring God. God is love. And I look at my can of peach tea and I think over and over again, even a stupid can of tea is pushing an agenda from the world of self-gratification. You're like, wait a second, dude, you think way too much about a stupid can of tea. Yes. The stuff inside that can is beautiful beyond comprehension. The scribbling on the outside of the can, not so great. We are surrounded by a world that is pushing self-gratification, self-satisfaction all the time. But we need to make sure that our lives are characterized by God's grace filling us all the time. Because there are times that I don't do that well, and I'm assuming, I realize I'm in a room full of nearly, what is it Mary Poppins says, practically perfect in every way? That's what I'm surrounded by. I'm struggling. But I understand, the rest of us were there, we're practically perfect in every way, but the fact of the matter is that the world that's telling me that self-gratification, self-satisfaction is the thing that I need to pursue is dead wrong. Because the thing that I need to pursue is the grace of God. And the grace of God fulfills. And the other stuff doesn't. The grace of God satisfies. The other stuff destroys. I want to grab on to the grace of God. I want to hold it tight. And I want it to change my spirit from the inside. The world encourages self-gratification and self-satisfaction above godliness and all grace-filled and a grace-filled life. Here's point two. Back into the big points. Point two. And we're going to pull this one from the next couple of verses there. We're going to start in verse 4 just as a reminder, and then we're going to go on for the next couple of verses. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Here's point two. God's glorious grace is given in abundance to those who humbly choose a submitted spirit. God's grace is given in abundance to those who humbly choose a submitted spirit. As we bow the knee to God, not just at the point, the moment of salvation, but at the point of decisions that we're making and making sure that the next decision and the decision after that and the decision after that each honor God, glorify God. As we humbly begin to make those decisions, the text tells us that he yearns jealously over our spirits that he's made to dwell in us. Now, there's a parallel thought here that I want us to understand. The first part of that parallel thought is that this is applicational to the work of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. But that is not focal in this particular phrasing here. Okay? It is acknowledgeable, but it is not the focus of it. Here's the focus of it. The Spirit that dwells within us is our innermost being, the thoughts and intents of our heart, the things that we focus on, that we plan on, that we dwell on. That's really the engagement of the Spirit that dwells within us. So ultimately, James right here is using these two parallel thoughts and literally saying the idea is to get our innermost being to humbly bow the knee to God in faithfulness as the Holy Spirit works in parallel with it because of what Jesus Christ has done. Not just the Holy Spirit doing everything, like we've got to just, you know, we've got to just disengage and let the Holy Spirit do it. But no, we've got to humbly choose to focus our innermost being on working in tandem with the Holy Spirit and bowing the knee in humility to what God wants to accomplish as the Holy Spirit does the work. God's glorious grace is given in abundance. That's a massive quantity. Massive. More than you can comprehend. God's glorious grace is given in abundance, in massive volume, to those who humbly choose a submitted spirit. Here's point A. God deeply desires guiding authority. God deeply desires guiding authority over our innermost being. I have 6 boys and 1 girl. She's special. As a father, during my 3 boys' young lives, and now these 3 boys' young lives, I want to make sure that proper biblical God-honoring discipline happens in the home. And it is always from a heart and spirit of love, even when it needs to be a firm hand. At this point in their lives, I want to make sure that I have guiding authority over their decision-making process. Wouldn't you agree, those of you specifically who have had children, you want to have that guiding authority. This is not being heavy-handed or cruel. This is literally saying, my goal for this relationship is to see this child grow up into mature biblical faith and wise biblical decision-making. I'd like to say that's the way it always works out. But that's what we as parents do for our children. That's the goal sheet. I want to make sure that the relationship that I have with my kids gives them guiding authority. And then we all know that there's that point that the guiding authority steps have transitioned into wise friendship, loving engagement, more on a peer level of relationship. I spent an hour and 40 some minutes talking with Ethan on the phone yesterday. Ethan now lives out in New York, and he's doing well. He wanted to check in. We talked for an hour and 40 minutes about all kinds of different stuff. And now it's not, you have to do this because I gave you an instruction. Now it's so tell me what you're experiencing and in what ways I can help. That's a fun transition. Not easy. Because honestly, I wish you were here. New York's a long way away. Their taxes are exorbitant. I'm like, Indianapolis, everything's coming up roses except for people shooting one another in the streets outside my house. I miss him. But I want to talk to him on the phone, and I want to engage with the experiences that he's having at this point in his life. And I no longer have to be the disciplinarian father. Now I can be the, oh, okay, so this is what you're saying. And now from this being what you're saying, what is the conclusion that you're going to draw? And from that conclusion, how are you going to accomplish the desired end of glorifying God in these moments? He spent all of last week in Syracuse learning to be a postal carrier. We know all great men of standing are postal carriers. And that's what Ethan's going to be doing in this teeny tiny little town in New York State. He had to go to Syracuse. Nobody in his own area knew how to train anybody. So they send him an hour and a half away to get the job done. And he's like, Dad, this is the experience that I had. And I was making friends and I'm doing this. And I'm like, that's awesome. That's awesome that the Lord is giving you the opportunity to mature in these ways and giving you the opportunity to see his hand working in ways that I as a dad couldn't have governed into your life. God's got this thing. God wants for you and for me. He deeply desires guiding authority over our innermost being. Point B in that one. His grace is far more plentiful than we can imagine. There's a period in my life that anytime I saw, and he gives more grace, or he gives grace, or any phrasing at all like that, I took out my red teacher pen and I underlined it. I've done a lot of that in each new Bible that I've taken on. I've underlined that phrase in red. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing we need, it's more grace. I mess up so often that I can't even count the times this morning. I need more grace. I need it all the time. I need it at every moment. I need every experience in my life to be chock full to the point of it's exploding with God's grace. If I'm trusting in any other thing other than God's grace for the minutiae of life, the little stuff that we just overlook, but we mess up. If I'm trusting in anything other than God's grace for satisfying that experience and changing, using that experience to change my life, I'm missing the boat. God's grace is the thing. God's grace is fulfillment. God's grace is encouragement. God's grace is life alteration. That's what God's grace does for us. His grace is far more plentiful than we can imagine. We have an active role. This is point C. We have an active role in humility. We have an active role in humility, resistance of evil, and choosing purity. There's a lot of things we don't have as active a role in as we'd like. There are decisions that others make that we wish they would make differently. This lady that I work with in the kitchen, her name's Maria. She has been at the Southport Road Chick-fil-A since literally the day they opened. It's now like 19 years ago. She has been there through thick and thin, through the entire process of starting, you know, the first few days with a few customers. Because 19 years ago, Chick-fil-A wasn't the thing that it is now. 19 years ago, you're like, I want chicken. Well, I can get it from here, 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 here. And now everybody's like, I want chicken. Hey, Chick-fil-A. Boom. It's crazy. Maria's been there every day since the beginning. I said to Maria a couple weeks ago, I said, Maria, I'm really frustrated. She says, what are you frustrated about? And I said, well, every time I feel like we get to build relationships with some of these, high school and college age students specifically, they move on to other pastors. I don't do well with departing relationships. I get significantly annoyed when I come into work after going away with my family for a few days, and there's like four people that I really cared about that have all moved on to greener pastures on January 1st. I'm like, I went away for Christmas break. Give a God rest here. Why is everybody leaving right now? And then I walk around the restaurant and I try not to get jaded. I'm like, oh, hey, what's your name? Oh, I'm Susie. Hey, Susie, what grade are you in? She's like, I'm a senior. Oh, I'll know you for the next 6 months. And so Maria says, Don, that's just how it works. That's just how it works. And I'm like, why won't somebody kick me out then? Because Maria understands this process of 17 years, 18 years. She has seen, we went through the numbers in just the last 3 years. There have been 700 and some people that have worked at the Chick-fil-A on Southport Road. Can you imagine? 700 different people. Now I'm just trying to get their first names. When I first started there, I was like, oh, this is blah, 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 blah. And I knew the first and last names. I knew their, you know, what was going on in their lives. Now I'm just like, okay, I got to get a first name. And I got to try to remember it because they're new and they're new and they're new and they're new and they're new. And him and him and her and him and him and her and her and her are gone. What do I want the new kids to see? He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If we believe that everything is accidental, if we believe that we do not take an active role in this, and this is all God's thing, let go, let God, that kind of a motif, if we really believe that, then we have missed something significant. And the something that is significant that we've missed is our active role in embracing humility. What we've missed is our active role in turning away from evil. What we've missed is our opportunity to choose purity. Sometimes if we miss those opportunities, God gives us the chance, instead of humility, to
be humiliated.
Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation and just off the cuff said something as it came to the front of your mind and been like, no. I know you couldn't probably imagine it, but that has happened to me. That I've gotten in the middle of a conversation and I'm like, oh man, we're having a good time. We're having a chit chat. We're having a talk. We're doing, you know, and then something will spill out and it's not anything that's like directly like in your face offensive, but I'm like, that's not part of the humility turning away from evil and choosing purity that I want to do. That's not part of the active step that I want to take to be more like Jesus Christ. I'm not just going to let go and let God and let everything fall out of my face. I want to make sure that the words that are spoken identify me as a person who loves Jesus. I want to focus on that so that the kids that I work with that I deeply love can see Christ in me. And from seeing Christ in me, some of them still need to embrace Christ on their own. Some of them are believers, and I love that, man. I love going to a workplace that I have that kind of relationship. But there's some of these kids that have never met Jesus Christ as their Savior, and boy, oh boy, I would love to be part of the equation that God has written in the books of all history that says, Don lived and shared his faith with, and this person accepted Christ. That'd be okay with me. Would it be okay with you? Think about that for a minute. What more fulfilling thing can you experience when you get to eternity and you're seeing Christ face to face? What more fulfilling experience can you have on that side than to have somebody say, man, that individual lived it and shared it? I don't think there's more fulfillment that can be given. That's the pinnacle. That's the tippy tip top. Point D, understanding our sinfulness should trigger a response of mourning and repentance. Understanding our sinfulness should trigger a response of mourning and repentance. I like fun. You do too. Fun is good. There are things that are just an absolute riot that we go through in life, that are just so much fun and enjoyment that we come to the end of that thing and we're like, oh man, I don't want to go back to what was before. We went to Florida with some dear family friends, and I got done at the end of the week, and I was like, I like Indiana. I like the people in my church, but I want to stay in Florida. I like palm trees. I like the white egrets, the weird-looking cows of Central Florida with the... You think they only have them in Texas? Nay, nay. They have them there too. I like that experience. I don't like mourning and repentance. I don't like it. Now, there are times when I need to repent that the act of repentance and living out that repentance gives me long-term and eternal joy, but I don't like the moment when I have to think about how badly I need to repent of something. That moment's not. I don't want to think forward to repenting. I just want it to be in the rearview mirror, because repentance is something you deal with, and sometimes it's hard. A lot of times it's hard. Mourning and repentance are not often characterized in lists of good feelings as stuff that's fun. But here's what I know. The sovereign God of the universe has made a way for our relationship to forever be being renewed through repentance. Not that it goes away and we have to get it back, but the fulfillment and enjoyment in that relationship comes through the act of repentance. And when we are in the place that God wants us to be, one of the characteristics that we ought to have as believers is an understanding of the spirit of mourning and repentance for our sin. Mourning over, turning away from the things that we do that we know dishonor God. Point E, in our humility, God can receive glory. In our humility, God can receive glory. And this is in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, did you notice how I said God can receive glory, not we can receive glory? When someone is properly exalted by the hand of God, God is glorified in that exaltation as a result of repentance. The story of repentance, the story of restoration with God, gives God glory and us blessing. Those blessings are fantastic. When God blesses because of repentance, when there is an if this, then that type understanding in this one area, we can understand that blessing afresh through repentance, bowing the knee again and again and again to Jesus Christ for the things that we do. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I was just thinking about it, and I just turned 48, so I tell the children that I'm wicked old. I just turned 48, and in the last now 40 years, almost 40 years, it'll be 40 years this summer since I accepted Christ as my Savior. And in the last 40 years, the stuff that I did that was sinful when I was a child has changed, and the stuff that I do and think about and function in as an adult is a different, maybe, brand of sin, but sin is sin is sin is sin, and the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ has got me to the point where, in repentance, I can understand that the now sin is what God wants to continue to work on. The repentance that happened in the past is the fulfillment of restoration in that relationship between the Lord and I. And now, the sins that he works on in my life, he also gives me opportunities to mourn and repent of. Quite often behind the steering wheel as I'm delivering catering orders. There are times when I'm like, how did Chick-fil-A become a very, very spiritual experience? Because there are times when I'm driving the car that I'm like, all right, Lord, this is the thought that I was having, and it was intentionally and cosmically against you, and because I know that that's the case, I need to repent of it and turn away from it. I need that to change in my life. Where does God give us those opportunities? In humility, God can receive glory. Point three. Oh, we're flying now. Point three. Our behaviors are impacted by obedience in humility. Our behaviors are impacted by obedience and humility. We're going to go from 11 through 12 and just read it in one block to remind ourselves. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Our behaviors are impacted by obedience in humility. Here's the next one. The way that we speak to and speak about our fellow man is drastically changed because of our submission to God. If we intentionally speak in a way that is focused on judging the people around us, focused on bringing them down under the umbrella of judgment, we have not succeeded in being submitted to God. So here's what my children are doing right now. They're like, Don, we were riding with you in the van, and you were judging the gentleman in front of you that does not know that turn signals exist. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes right down to it, I was judging the individual in front of me. It doesn't realize that turn signals exist. And that's the joy of repentance. Perhaps that repentance should be verbalized more than it often is. It is very easy to believe and to speak judgment upon another individual. But the fact of the matter is, God doesn't want us to judge, because as we judge another individual, we judge the law. And as we judge the law, we have taken the responsibility away from Him as being the perfect lawgiver. It is far better to attempt to speak grace. Now my wife is going to hold me to it. Far better to attempt to speak grace. Is it always possible, or is it always likely? No. But that's the cool thing about God, because He gives more grace and He makes it possible, and then He makes it likely as we bow the knee to the work of the Holy Spirit. The way that we speak to and about our fellow man is drastically changed because of our submission to God. Point B, our bitter tendencies to pass judgment is surpassed by the grace that we have been given. Like, we have a perfect model of grace. There's nothing about God's grace, because it is so perfect and so simple, that if we thought about it, we couldn't engage with it, embrace it. We can live a grace-filled life. We can live a life that grace pours out of us. Our bitter tendencies to pass judgment is surpassed by the grace that we've been given. Here's the final point. Judgment is reserved for the one true righteous judge. Here's a concept I want us to understand here at the end. When we receive God's grace, we receive a blessing that is incomprehensible. It's beyond our ability to get, to understand, to truly focus our entire mind. When we get that grace, it is beyond us. When we get that grace, we understand that our lives need to be characterized by what we experience with the Word of God. And when we understand that our lives need to be characterized by the Word of God, we begin to compare our behavior and the behavior of the world around us, and understanding what the behavior will have as a conclusion. To judge is to say that that particular brand of sinful behavior is not worth the grace of God, and they can burn. There is nothing in the text of Scripture that tells us that acknowledging a sinful behavior as sin is judgment. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that if you participate in this brand of sinful behavior, that I have to just believe that's okay. And it doesn't matter what that is. I don't have to be okay with sinful behavior. I don't have to be like, oh, you know, it's fantastic that, you have a three-word vocabulary, and all of them I can't say at church. You know, I can say you have a foul mouth. Right? That's not judging. If I say you have a foul mouth and therefore burn in hell, that's judging. We got to get that. The world misdiagnoses the judging thing all the time, and it's malarkey. God, the righteous judge, is the only one who can say, your sin has separated you from me. The blood of Christ has brought you to me. He's the only one that can say that. And our job description then becomes, go tell people about Jesus Christ. Because no matter what brand of sin that they embrace, Jesus has paid for it in full. And all they have to do is accept. I've touched on a lot of things today. I hope we better understand verses 1 through 12, James chapter 4. Now let's do the hard work of applying it. Let's focus on living our lives characterized by grace. Let's focus on overcoming evil, of living in humility, of choosing purity. Because if we focus on those things, this body, this one right here, us, could be growing massively. I want to see this church grow. I want to see us as individuals grow personally, and I want to see the body of Christ grow because of spiritual procreation over and over and over again. I want people to know Christ because he gives more grace. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you give more grace. We thank you that you're ever faithful, that you're always attentive to the needs of your people, that you are the one that fulfills our souls, that you are the one that that guides us in winning battles against our own sinfulness. Lord, that you are the one that does a mighty work in our hearts. And Lord, if you're working, and as I assume you are, you're working in our hearts. Lord, there are a million different things that we've talked about this morning, and God, I'd ask that if people need to make decisions about these things, that they be courageous in their decision-making, that they be faithful to the task. If they want to use the altar to pray, that's fine. If they want to pray in their seats, that's fine, Lord, but use this time.